Where can I go, verse 7, from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go into the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. You think you can run away from God? If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as a day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. You formed my inner parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Why does God care about you? Why is he mindful of you in this vast universe? Because he created you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He knit you together. He is your creator. And he loves you just like a father would love his children. You understand that's the evil talked about in Romans 1? That the creation, those whom God created, would say, no, you didn't. I deny you as my creator. That is the most foolish thing someone could do. And when you do that, the Bible says your heart is darkened and you become a fool because you don't understand that God made you, but not just that he made you, but that your life, your real joy and peace, your purpose, everything about you will only be fulfilled in him because he created you. So to reject that, to say there is no God and deny him as your creator, is the most foolish thing a person could ever do. And it grieves the heart of God. It grieves him. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance before yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. God has a book. Again, it's kind of beyond me. But before you were even fashioned, God wrote out your story. Amazing. Now, this is what I was thinking about when I was staring there at the beach. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts of me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. When I awake, I am still with you. In other words, all my life, everything about my life is ordered by you. Even when I'm sleeping, when I awake, you're there. That's what God wants you to know today. He's there. He is aware of you. He knows you. He's acquainted with all your ways, and he desires you. The God of the universe, the creator, the one who formed and made all that we can see and comprehend with our finite minds. It's beyond us, really. But he loves you as an individual person. Someone he formed. You understand? Someone that's personal to him. And he wants to come into your inside world where we kicked him out of and dwell with you. Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what Jesus prayed in John 17? Father, that they would be one as you and I are one. That they would know the love that we share together. Well, how does that happen? The Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is a person. It's God himself. In spirit, that comes to dwell inside of us. And that's what we've been talking about, the Holy Spirit. And being indwelt by God, and that is his desire. That's why Jesus died, to give us access back into that connection with him, where he can come and dwell within us, where we'll know him. He'll write it in the tablet of our hearts, the knowledge of God and who he is. It's amazing. So verse 23 really is a prayer that says, God, I want that. I want you to do what you want to do. I want your Holy Spirit to come and dwell in me in all the fullness that you want to dwell in me. So God, search me. God, I don't know my own heart. I do understand a little bit. I see how easily I'm distracted. I'm drawn away. I see how weak I am. Like Paul said, I do the things I don't want to do. The things I want to do, I don't do. I don't find within me, God, how to do it. God, help me. And that's the prayer. God, search me. Verse 23, know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties. God, see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me. I need you, God. I need you to direct my life. I need you to come, Lord. I need your Holy Spirit to come and dwell in me in all of your fullness. So as your child, I can be led by the Spirit of God through life. Psalm 8, verse 3 says this. And this is what I was thinking of too, staring out at the beach. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of, and then the son of man that you visit him? And then in Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4, it says, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. In other words, man is nothing compared to you. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Now again, the Bible, I think it's Psalm 103, says he remembers our frame. You know what our problem is? We don't remember our frame. He remembers that we're dust. He understands really how meaningless, in a sense. I don't want to say that too strongly, because they're not meaningless, our lives and so, but I'll say it this way, how meaningless to live for our lives in this world, which are a vapor, which are really, compared to eternity, just a moment, a speck in time. So God remembers our frame. He understands that our lives in this world are fleeting. They're like a vapor. And he has eternity in his mind. And he sees eternity. So when he sees you, his plan extends into eternity, where he desires for you to dwell with him forever and ever. And the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling inside of us is just the deposit of that. Ephesians says it's the seal of God on your life. It's the seal of something better coming. But we can have that now. And it's God's desire to have us in that way. But we have a problem. We have a problem. And I want to look at a portion of scripture in Revelation chapter 3 that kind of describes this pursuing that God does with us. There's a book in the Old Testament that I love, the Song of Solomon. And it really is a picture of God's love story with mankind. Even though it's King Solomon pursuing this young Shulamite girl who's just a little peasant girl out in the field working. She's dirty, she's tanned from the sun, but this mighty king summons her to his palace, and his desire is to have her. And it says in the first chapter, he brings her into his chamber, he washes her up, and the whole book is about him pursuing her and her going on her wanderings and falling asleep and him pursuing and going after her, and finally in the end, him having her the way he wanted to have her. And it's a picture of how God pursues us, but yet how we wander, we go after this, we go after that, and there's the Lord pursuing us. And that's what this is a picture of in Revelation chapter 3. This is a message, really, one of them. There's seven messages in Revelation 2 and 3, and they're all pointed at the church, God's people. So this isn't to the unchurched. This is to the church that the Spirit is talking. And in verse 14, it says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. In other words, he's the Amen. Everything he says is right. It's accurate. He's faithful, and he's a true witness. He judges rightly, and he judges wisely. He's the beginning of the creation of God. In other words, he's the one who created all things. He's our creator, and he has authority over all creation. I know thy works, Psalm 139. I know everything about you. It doesn't matter what other people see. It doesn't matter what you believe about yourself. I know your works. I see you perfectly, spiritually, where you're at. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. In other words, I wish you were one or the other. And I'll say it this way. I'll kind of use myself as an example. For many years, I professed to know God. I professed to be a Christian. But I was lukewarm. I don't even know if I was lukewarm, but I think I was. There were times I'd do okay. There were other times I was kind of in the middle. And it's better to either, you know what? I don't believe this stuff. It's ridiculous. And just be cold and stop trying to fool everybody and just be cold. Be what you are. Or be hot. If you say you love God, love him with all your heart, mind, and soul. Be on fire for God. But to be lukewarm, it's a terrible existence. Because you're kind of not one or the other. You're just kind of in the middle somewhere. And God desires for you to be one or the other. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Here's the problem. Because you say, I'm rich. I don't need anything. In other words, God, leave me alone. I don't need anything. I'm rich. I've become wealthy. I don't need nothing. But you don't know you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love. See, now here's our problem. We don't like that. We don't like being wretched, poor, miserable, naked, blind. And for sure, we don't like someone telling us we are. But it is what we are without Jesus. It is what we are when we don't trust in him and look to him. It is what we are when we try to prop up ourselves instead of letting Jesus simply uphold us by his power and by his might. It's called self-righteousness. It's religion. It's trying to make my own outward semblance of what it means to be a Christian. It's not going to cut it. And really, it's not what God wants. See, that's what the Pharisees did. They made what God intended to be a relationship into a list of do's and don'ts and rituals and ceremonies. Meanwhile, God wanted a people for himself. God wanted to dwell with them. God wanted to be glorified in and through them to the nations around them so that the other nations would know there's a God in heaven that loves them. But God understood we couldn't do it. And it all pointed to Jesus coming and doing what we couldn't do. And that's what the new covenant is all about, where God says, I'm going to write my law in your heart, and every man's going to know me. In other words, I'm going to come, I'm going to do what you couldn't do, and I'm going to make a way for my glory to come into you. And that's what Jesus promised when he says, I'm going away so I can send you a helper. One that's going to help you do and be what you can't be in yourself, what you can't make yourself in your own efforts. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why I need to be full of the Holy Spirit. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Another word we don't like to hear. Repent. We get pictures of fire and brimstone and a guy standing on a box on the corner. Repent or perish and die. And there's some truth in that. But repent, all that means is really turn to me. Come to me. Turn away from that worthless thing, whatever it is. You'll turn away from your life that you're clinging to. Turn away from death. And turn to me so you can have life. It's just a change of mind. It's just turning away from worthless, vain, empty things and turning to God. That's what repentance means. It's like coming to your senses. Be zealous. Listen to what he says. Anoint your eyes with eye salve so you'll see. That's what happens with repentance. The Holy Spirit somehow helps us to see our true condition. And when that light comes, we can either reject it and say, no, no, it's not true, not true. Or we can say, yes, Lord, you're right. I'm guilty. I repent, God. I want to turn away from that. I want to turn to you, Lord. I want to put my trust and faith in you, Jesus. And there's Jesus. Can you put that up there? That's the reality of every day. Sometimes Jesus knocking on the door of our hearts, because he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Who's knocking? Jesus. Actually, there's three people in the knock. Did you know that? The Father knocks. And the Father knocks in a way that I remember when I was a kid and I would get in trouble and my mother would say, wait until your father gets home. And my father didn't mess around. So I'd be in my room, and I'd hear the dreaded knock. Jeffrey, you in there? But you know what? My father loved me. I had a wonderful father. He loved me. You know how I knew he loved me? He disciplined me. He didn't let me get away with things, even though I did, behind his back, which I regret. But he disciplined me because he loved me. I didn't like it, but he loved me. And you know, God disciplines us. So sometimes God comes and he's knocking. Luke, you in there? Luke, I know what you're doing. Luke, I know what's going on in there. I need to come in and we need to straighten some things out, okay? The Father knocks, okay? Jesus, the Lamb of God, knocks. You know why? After the Father deals with us and we get right and Jesus comes, it's all right, come on. You understand, it's all the same person. You know, we somehow make God this mean judge, that he's the one that, you know, is going to get the rod and take care of us. And then Jesus comes, it's okay. The Father didn't really mean it. He loves you. And, you know, we got to help the Father out with his image. And No. It's all the same person manifesting itself in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So then Jesus comes and says, we're there, you know, we've been disciplined. We feel shamed. We see now, man, Lord, how could I do that to you? What is wrong with me? Why do I keep doing this, God? I'm sorry. And we're there and we're mourning. We're grieving in a right way. But God doesn't leave us. And Jesus comes, he says, I'll clothe you. I'm going to cover that here. I did this for you. I'm going to take all that away. I'm going to cover your shame. I'm going to clean you up. It's a picture of the prodigal son coming back to the father's house. See, that's the father. And he runs. See, the son thinks, well, maybe he'll just make me a servant in the house. But no, he comes and the father runs, puts the robe on him, the ring, which basically says, everything I have is still yours. Even though you've blown it, you've ran out, you did your own thing, everything I have is still yours. See, I wouldn't do that. I'd be like, yeah, you need to be happy to just be a servant in my house. Jesus, the Lamb of God who wants to cover your shame, sees all the mess in the house. You ever go to someone's house and you can tell they don't want you coming in because it's dirty or something? Husbands, don't do what I do. Invite people over without telling your wife. And then show them in every room. Yeah, check it out. She's like, you didn't show them the laundry room, did you? They know what's in there. Clothes and junk and stuff. And God knows what's in every room, closet, everything. He's not afraid of your mess. He's not afraid of your mess. Actually, it'll help you clean it. See, we get this idea that God's going to come in. What's going on here? You know, like a parent coming home and we've thrown a wild party. No. If you're repentant and you're sorry, he says, all right, come on. Let's take care of this. And Jesus puts the towel on. And Jesus cleans the toilets. And the most dirtiest parts of the house that, you know, ugh. He's not afraid of it. He's not afraid to roll up his sleeves and get in your mess and help you clean it. Because he loves you. And the Holy Spirit is in the knock. And you know what he's saying? Please let me in. Please. Let me in. And it's not a general knock. Hey, anyone there? No, it's by name. Because he knows who you are. It's Brent. Brent, open the door. Brent. It's personal. And it's God in the person of the Holy Spirit saying, I want to come and I want to live with you. I want to dwell in your house. And I want to sit down and have a meal with you and converse over the table. I want you to get to know me the way I know you. And I want to have a divine exchange with you. Why would we not open the door to him? Why would we not let him show us what's keeping him on the outside? That picture, it's missing one thing, because in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 5 there, there's this lover, this king pursuing his bride, and and he comes to her door, and it says she's sleeping, but her heart's awake, and he's knocking, and he says, rise up, my love, my dove, my perfect one. And he's there, he's knocking on the door, and it says his locks, in other words, his hair, is dripping with the dew of the night. In other words, it's proof of his love. In other words, he braved a long, cold, dark night, and the proof of it is the dew is literally dripping from his hair. And it's a picture of what Jesus went through, the long, dark night he went through on the cross, that he experienced for us for that purpose, so he can have access into our lives. And throughout the whole world, the Holy Spirit knocks on every human heart. Open the door, let me in. The only hindrance really is people refuse to acknowledge they need him or they want him. So really the beginning to God coming in the way he wants to come in is by repenting of the other loves, of the other things we pursue other than him. And God's always showing me those things in my life, because I so easily go after other things, and then I leave Jesus, the Lamb of God, the lover of my soul, on the outside, knocking, wanting to come in. I can go on for days like that. Days. And I've shared this before, but if it was me and I was pursuing someone like that, you know, putting my heart out there, being vulnerable, and you rejected me, I'd be like, fine. Because I'd get hurt. Because I got a lot of pride. And I'd be like, fine. You know what? Forget you. You don't want me? Fine. I'll go next door. Maybe they want me over there. I'd be done with you. But no, God keeps coming and coming and coming and coming and coming over and over and over again. He's relentless. He has been relentless in my life when I didn't deserve it. Even now, even to this day, when I still pursue other things, when I still get my eyes off him, he's there. Knocking. Sorry. Knocking. Jeff, I want to come in so much of a greater way. Why won't you let me in? Why? Why? I want to pray for you today. Because I know personally there's some people struggling here today. Because you're performance orientated. And you feel like God don't like you. Why would he want me? Look at look at my track record. It's nothing but failure. Why would he want anything to do with me? No, the Holy Spirit yearns jealously for you. Even though you still give your heart to other things, he yearns for you. So I want to pray for you today because I understand that a little bit. My wife could tell you stories. I struggle with that a lot. I struggle with that a lot. Like God's tired of me. He's just tired of me. Lord, I just want to pray today for anyone here. They're not doing so great. But for some reason, they think they've gone too far, you're mad at them, whatever. But your Holy Spirit's brooding over them because you want to come. And you want to come in their house. You want to help them. And you want to cleanse them. And you want to fill them with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray you'd grant them repentance, Lord. I pray you would grant them brokenness. That they would just acknowledge they're wrong and just admit, this is who I am, God, you're right. But God, I thank you that you still want me. And God, by faith, I'm going to turn to you today. And I'm going to ask you to clothe me. I'm going to ask you to cleanse me. Lord, I'm going to ask you to rid me of all these idols. All these things I still make too important. I still give my heart to, Lord. Help me, God. I want to know you. I want you to come into my life. I don't know how to do this anymore. God, please help me. I need you. I need you. You know what the Bible says? Let's find it. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. But I dwell with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That means broken, crushed in spirit. God dwells with those who say, you know what, Lord? I am miserable. I am poor. I am blind. I'm naked. God, I don't see right. I repent, and I need you, God. God draws near to that one. I want to sing a song that came to me as we were getting ready this morning. And as I do that, I don't care where you're at today. You might have never opened the door to Jesus. He wants you to know you can know him. He will come into your life if you simply acknowledge you need him, that you're a sinner, you're wretched just like the rest of us. But I need what you did on the cross, Jesus. And I want your Holy Spirit to come into my life because I want to know you. I want to know what it means to have a relationship with you. I need to be born again. I'm tired of feeling dead inside. I need your life-giving spirit in my heart. And I want to respond to you today by faith. By faith in what you did. So that's one call. The other is, he's been in your home, but he's in and out. And you get distracted, and you got other things going on in there. And God's saying, it's time to put it away. It's time to put away the distractions. It's time to hear what I'm saying to you and the response so I can come in and fill you. Take possession of your house with my Holy Spirit. So we're going to sing this song. It's a beautiful hymn. And wherever you're at, whether you need salvation, you need to be born again, you need to ask this God of the universe to come into your life, or you're just gone astray, you've gotten lost sight of the Lord, wherever you're at, make this your cry. This is a cry of the humble. This is a cry of someone that's broken and acknowledging, I need you, Lord. Don't pass me by. Don't leave my door, God. I'm getting up. I'm opening the door today. Don't leave. Don't pass me by, Jesus. If that's you, just respond to him today. You can come to this altar and kneel, and someone will pray with you. Don't let this moment pass you by.